name, amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. And as you do that, I want to thank your minister, the Reverend Wilson, for his kind words of welcome. The joy and the privilege and the honor is all mine tonight to be here and to give this word of testimony, which I trust will be to the blessing of all and to the glory of the Lord. It's also good to renew fellowship with the Monteith family again and to hear them singing. We're always enriched and blessed by their ministry, and it's lovely to renew fellowship with them and also with your pastor. And we trust that God will bless us as we come to his word this evening. You know, Malcolm has talked and he gave me a word of advice at my farewell service. But you know, when you get to my stage in life, it's good to get through a message without too much confusion. I heard a story recently, a friend of mine told it, about the Prime Minister of Japan, and he was visiting the President of the United States of America. And they were trying, I think it was Barack Obama at the time, and they were trying to teach the Prime Minister of Japan a little bit of English. And so they said to him, when you go in to meet the President in the White House, simply say to him, how are you? And he'll say, fine, and you'll simply say, me too. Well, they were teaching him this wee bit of English. How are you? Me too. But you know, when a big occasion like that comes around, sometimes nerves get the better of you. And when the Japanese Prime Minister went in to meet Barack Obama and shook him by the hand, instead of saying to him, how are you? He looked into his face and he said, who are you? And Barack Obama said, why, I'm Michelle's husband. He said, me too. Well, we trust tonight that we'll get through this without too much confusion. But it's a real joy and privilege to be with you and to have this opportunity of giving my testimony. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, and we're reading at verse 22, and you have been going through some outstanding testimonies in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know that in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 22, and in Acts chapter 26, the conversion of the Apostle Paul is recorded. And here Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he's standing at a place called Caesarea, and your pastor has given me permission to say this. If you want to join us at Caesarea next year, God willing, I leave some flyers in the hall concerning a trip that I'm doing to Israel next year at the end of April in the will of the Lord. But Caesarea, geographically, is not far up the coast from Tel Aviv, where you land at Ben-Gurion Airport. And Paul, as you know, is imprisoned here, and he's giving his testimony before King Agrippa and the newly appointed Roman governor Festus. And he says in the verse 22, having therefore, Acts 26, 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And then back into the Old Testament, please, just for one verse. to the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and the verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18 and the verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And may God bless to our hearts tonight the public reading of his own inspired and inerrant truth. Joseph Scriven, the hymn writer, was born in the same town as me. He was born on the 10th of September, 1819, at a place called Ballymoney Lodge in Banbridge in the county of Down. He was the third and youngest son of Captain John and Jane Scriven. Captain John Scriven had ambitions and plans for Joseph's life, that he should train for a military career and afterward serve his country, but God had other plans. Joseph Scriven went to study at Trinity College in the city of Dublin. And while he was in Dublin, he came into contact with the gospel. He discovered that he needed a personal savior, and he found in the Lord Jesus Christ one who was sufficient to meet his every need. That experience of God's salvation completely changed the whole outlook and the course of Joseph's life. He graduated with a BA from Trinity College in 1842. In the same year, he was engaged to be married, and the future looked oh so promising. His marriage was arranged for the summer of 1844, but just on the eve of his wedding day, his sweetheart was accidentally drowned in the River Bann. Joseph Scriven decided to make a fresh start in life, and in the following year, he emigrated to Canada, and he settled around Lake Ontario. For a time, he taught school. He engaged in teaching people privately. But in that district of Canada, he gave himself to the preaching of the gospel at the marketplace and at fairs. And also, he worked untiringly for the poor, for the needy, and for the afflicted. In those years, another severe trial crossed his pathway. His second sweetheart, Eliza Roach, fell ill following a chill. 3 years of lingering illness ensued. And during that time, Joseph Scriven, along with Eliza's parents, ministered to her need. But in spite of all the medical attention she received, Eliza's condition deteriorated and she died. For the remainder of his life, Joseph Scriven seemed to carry with him a secret sorrow. His path, though dark, was one of intimate fellowship with God. Indeed, out of the tragic experiences of his life, there was born in Scriven's heart one of the sweetest hymns that we have in our English language. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Tonight, I want to tell you about my Savior and Lord and friend, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A brother can cry with you. Christ can wipe away all your tears. A brother can pray with you. Christ can answer your prayers. A brother can share your storm. He can calm your storm. A brother can die for you. Jesus Christ rose for you. A brother can be your lawyer. Jesus Christ can set you free. A brother can carry your body to a dark grave. Jesus Christ can carry your soul to bright glory. A brother can stand by you. Jesus Christ can stand for you. Many people have tried to define what a friend is. Someone has said, a friend is someone who doesn't go on a diet when you're fat. Another one has said, is a friend is someone who knows all about you and loves you just the same. Someone has said, a friend is someone who strengthens you with his prayers and blesses you with his love and encourages you with his hope. Several years ago, an English publication offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. The one that won the prize went like this: a friend, someone who comes in when all the world goes out. I like that. A friend, someone who comes in when all the world has gone out. Jesus Christ is that kind of friend. He's a friend who never changes. There is no fickleness about him. Those whom he loves unto the end. I suppose tonight I've got many acquaintances and one or two friends, but I want to talk to you tonight about my best friend. And I trust that anything that I have to say by way of personal reference will only magnify him. I want to talk to you tonight, and my eye's on that clock, but I want to talk to you tonight about five things. I want to talk to you about beginnings. I want to talk to you about backslidings. I want to talk to you tonight about burdens. I want to talk to you about believers, and then I want to talk to you about blessings. Beginnings. My name is Dennis Lyle, and I was born in the town of Banbridge. You ever wonder why your parents give you the name that you have? Mine must have been reading the Christmas edition of Dennis the Menace. I heard about a story, a fella on the Shankill Road, and he wasn't too happy about his name. His name was Billy Stinks. And one day he went down into the city hall to see the registrar, the person who keeps the official records, and he said to her, "Madam, is it possible to change my name?" The register said, "Yes." She said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Billy Stinks." She looked at him and she said, "Well, I can see your point." She said to him, "What do you want your name to be?" He says, "Jimmy Stinks." You ever wonder why your parents give you the name that you have? Anyhow, my life began in Banbridge, and there are a couple of things etched on my mind tonight that stand out when I think of beginnings. The first thing is this: the blessing of a godly home. The blessing of a godly home. You remember what Paul said to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That was my privilege also. My granny I never met. People used to meet me in Newry Street and Bridge Street and Banbridge. And they used to tell me of the cottage meetings that she had in her home, when she would open up her home to her neighbors, her family, and her friends, and she would gather in people from the community, and she would bring in a gospel preacher so that they might hear the gospel of redeeming grace. My father often spoke of her godliness and prayers. Indeed, he often used to sing a hymn that I remember so well. He used to sing, "I never can forget the day I heard my mother softly say, you're leaving now my tender care, but ne'er forget your mother's prayer." Somehow in the background I knew that I had a granny who was straight, who was sincere, who was burdened for lost souls. And those same traits and marks and characteristics were found in her son, my father. From earliest days I saw a man who honored the word of God and loved the people of God and was involved in the work of God and had a burden for those without God. And for many years in Banbridge Baptist Church, my father was Sunday school superintendent, leader of the Good News Club, and served as an office bearer in the assembly. He was called home to glory in 1993, and we received many messages of sympathy from the province. And a dear lady, I was in the Iron Hall at the time, and a dear lady called Sally McAleese, who never knew my dad, she said, "I was speaking to a Christian who lives in the town of Banbridge, and they said concerning your father that he was one of the most consistent Christians to walk that town. Some folk meet me and say, you know, you're the image of your father in looks, perhaps, in godliness. There's a long way to go." But this was the environment in which I was reared from the earliest days. I heard the old story of Jesus and his love. Great to see so many young people here tonight. Young folk, don't take your gospel privileges for granted. Don't take your Christian heritage for granted. When I think of beginnings, I think of the blessing of a gospel, of a godly home, something else. I think of the blessing of a Bible-believing church, the wee building that used to stand on the Newry Road and is now replaced by a much grander building. It was the birthplace of many precious souls. And through the ministry of different men like John Coleman and Sam Simpson and Billy Kennedy, I heard the Word of God faithfully preached. And I was left in no doubt about my ruin in Adam and God's remedy in Jesus Christ. I recall an old Sunday school teacher I had. His name was Bob French. I gave him a hard time in Sunday school. I can see him yet coming down from Lennon Hall Street with one of those big coats on him and a pair of boots up to his ankles and a bag of mints in his pocket. And through that dear man of God, every Sunday afternoon, I heard about the Savior's love. And so it was through home life and church life that God spoke to me definitely, personally, specifically. One evening, when I was just 9 years of age, I come home from a meeting just like this, and I was desperately troubled. And my dad took out the Word of God, and he led me to the Savior. I don't know if you know anything about Banbridge. It's the town with a hole in it. And I don't know if you know where the DUP offices are in Banbridge. They're in number 8 Refreyland Street, and that was our home. Things have gone down a lot since we left. And you know, my dad was the local barber of the town, and the shop was downstairs. And we lived above the shop on the second floor. And sometimes when I'm walking down Refreyland Street, I'll say to the grandchildren or Catherine, I'll say, that's where it happened. That's where I cast my first anchor. That's where I was gloriously saved. I could take you to the very spot where I prayed a simple prayer at my Father's knee. Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I was only a child, but with childlike faith I came to Christ. My friend, is that not how we must all come? The Savior said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you tonight, have you come? Have you come with childlike faith to Christ? Maybe you're here tonight and you're 90 years of age, or you're 19 years of age, or you're 9 years of age. It doesn't matter your age tonight. Christ is the answer to your every need. That night, though 9 years of age, the burden of sin was gone. What does a little fellow of 9 years of age do when he gets saved? Well, he attends church. That's what I did. He went to the children's meeting. That's what I did. He goes to Sunday school. That's what I did. You know, but it wasn't long before the devil was on my track and beginnings led to backslidings. You know, God's people can backslide. God speaks through Jeremiah and he says, turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. Wonder here, are you here tonight? You've lost your edge for God. You've grown cold. You've left your first love. I certainly did. This was a time in my life when I changed school and I changed company, and my company was wrong. That is, they had no time for the things of God. And instead of me pulling them up to God's standards, they were dragging me down to the world's standards. These were days when football played an important part in my life. And if I wasn't playing football, I was watching football. And you say to me tonight, well, Dennis, there's no harm in that, no harm in that. Except the language was atrocious and the company was godless. Wonder tonight, are you going to places where the Savior's name is being dishonored and the Savior's blood is being despised? And the Savior's finished work is being trampled underfoot. You know what the psalmist says? He says, I'm a companion of all them that fear thy name. Young folk tonight, watch your company. They will make you or break you. My company was wrong. Then my conduct was wrong. You know, wrong company often leads to wrong conduct. And this guy who had a godly home and a gospel church was now sinning against the Lord. You know, I was like many teenagers. I thought that I knew better than my parents. I was a real rebel. I mind taking a day or two off school. Mind you, it wasn't official school holidays. Remember going over to Lurgan swimming pool. They were more posh than we were in Banbridge. They had a swimming pool. Remember nearly drowning a friend, and they thought that we were faking it, so they threw us out of the swimming pool, and on the way home, the police picked us up. The letter was sent home, and by now, I was frequenting places and indulging in practices that I'll not go into tonight, but the world's philosophy was mine. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. Isn't that what the prodigal thought? Wanted to be free. Wanted to do his own thing. No restrictions. Let the good times roll. Wonder tonight, dear friend, is that what you think? If you do, you've swallowed the devil's first lie. This is what I did. This was weekend living. You know, I was still going to church. I was still attending the youth fellowship. Indeed, I was making a considerable nuisance of myself. Satan was using me to disrupt the meetings. In fact, one night I was so bad, I remember a big fella, he's in the glory tonight, a big man by the name of Albert Bickerstaff, and I remember him taking me out of the church hall and kicking the door open and flinging me out into the street. He just threw me out into the street. Wasn't worried about health and safety in those days. You know, I was a real rebel. And yet in those days, there's one thing etched upon my mind. I remember coming in on a Saturday night and turning the key in the door and going through the barber's shop. But before I went up the stairs to bed, I looked through the glass door at 12 o'clock, and there's a man on his knees, and he's pleading with God for his wayward son. And thank God, God saw his tears, and God heard his cry. Mothers tonight, fathers, you got a wayward daughter. You got a family that's not saved. Maybe you've got someone tonight like me who's in the far country. Someone is backslidden. Every time you look at this preacher, remember God tonight. Your God is a God who hears and answers prayer. Teenager tonight, I wonder, are you just like me? Oh, you're at the meeting tonight out of respect for your parents. But I wonder tonight, are you breaking your father and mother's heart? Do you know tonight a father who's praying for you, a mother who's weeping for you? Will you be an answer to that prayer this evening? Beginnings led to backslidings, and then backslidings led to burdens. There was the burden of personal sin. You know, if you're a backslider tonight, you're in the worst possible position. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And my sin was beginning to weigh heavily upon me. I was beginning to discover that sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. I was still attending church. I remember it well. It was an ordinary Sunday, no different from any other. And as usual, I was expected to go off to the Sunday evening service, and they had a gallery. In fact, in the wee Baptist church, you could stand in the pulpit and shake hands. The gallery come right round. And I used to sit right at the back, where I could talk and chatter and twist and turn without being noticed too much. But you know, the Lord had his eye upon me that night. For as the pastor was preaching on the prodigal son, the Spirit of God took hold of that message and he began to speak to me. And you know, my dear friends, when God speaks, you listen. This prodigal was kicking over the traces, living it up, having a good time, so I thought. But this word from God was for me. God was speaking to me. I remember the meeting ended. I remember going down Urey Street and the boys were waiting for me for a night's crack, but I, I wanted to get home. I was trying to hide the tears that were coursing down my cheeks. Remember well that night the pastor called at our home. It was about 10 o'clock at night. And he showed me from the scriptures how someone like me living in the far country could get right with the Lord again. You know, dear friends, that very night, in the place where I had initially trusted in Christ, I gave my life afresh to the Lord. I confessed my sin. I committed my life afresh to the Lord. And the Lord restored me to the joy of His salvation. Wonder tonight, is there someone just like me in the meeting? Maybe you've been brought up in a godly home. Maybe like me, you profess faith in Christ. Maybe you're here tonight, you're backslidden in heart. Listen, God still loves you. He longs for you to return to Him. I wonder tonight, will you repent of your sin and come back to the Lord? It wasn't long before news broke out in Banbridge Tech that Lyle had got good living. As best as I could, I sought to live for the Lord. School days quickly passed. Working life began. Opportunities for witnessing and testifying, especially in the open air, were numerous. Oh, the burden of sin was now gone, but there was another burden here now. It was no longer the burden of personal sin. It was the burden of spiritual service. I mean, when you're walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, you want to do something for God, do you not? I used to stand in Uri Street every Saturday night, stand in the gospel. There was a number of us there. Some who went to the Baptist church and some who went to the Free Presbyterian church. We used to stand and preach the gospel to the folk going into the dance hall across the way. We used to cross the border when things were difficult. Stand in the center of Dundalk and preach the gospel, and those were great days, and Christ was precious, and the Bible was living, and souls were being reached. And then came my first opportunity to speak. A friend of mine took ill, and I had a stand in the gap, and I preached in a wee mission hall. It was known as Tommy Ryan's Mission Hall in Scarva, in a place called Potstick Road. You know where Scarva is? Well, I used to march with the band down the Domain on the 13th of July every Scarva day. Ah, but thank God now I was marching to a different tune. And soon more invitations came to preach the gospel. And these were days when I enjoyed the Lord and I enjoyed His Word. Someone introduced me to Lurgan Baptist Church, and what an immense debt I owe to the ministry of the late Willie Mullen. And I sought to obey the Lord in believers' baptism and fellowship. I suppose as I look back tonight, I think not only of beginnings and backslidings and burdens, I think of believers, Christians who made a real mark in my life. There was my dad whose wisdom and counsel I continually sought. Not many fathers and sons can pray together, but we did. Not many fathers and sons can go out together and sing and preach the gospel, but we did. What a joy that was. Of course, there were faithful men of God who encouraged me in the things of God, but this was a time in my experience when I had an exercise about Christian service. A conviction was coming in my soul and growing in my soul that the days of secular employment were coming to an end. I remember going over to Lurgan to see Pastor Mullen one day, and he said to me, "Dennis, let this conviction grow and pray that God will give you opportunities to preach." I might say at this point in time, a Christian young lady, a staff nurse in Banbridge Hospital, came into my life. A relative of mine by marriage said to me one day, she said, "There's a Christian staff nurse working up in the hospital." She said, "She's a believer and she's a Free Presbyterian and she would do you well." Well, I had a sort of a soft spot for the Free Presbyterians. But I had to live with her every day and so on up to the ward, and I looked and I liked and eventually I loved. These were days when we were seeking the Lord. I was praying, I was thinking. I was preaching away. I was asking the Lord to guide. I remember it well. It was October 1971. I was doing a mission in Lochbricklin, a wee town, a wee village outside Banbridge. And in the mission hall, I was preaching the gospel, and there was a man come in on the last night, and he shook me by the hand, and he said to me, "Brother, it's time you took the next step." I said to him, "What do you mean? What's the next step?" He said, "It's time you considered Bible college." I want to tell you, dear friends, that I was moving in circles where any Bible colleges were frowned upon. Indeed, after my application to the Irish Baptist College, just a little way down the road here, was accepted, a brother came to meet me one day on the street, and he shook me by the hand, and he said to me, "I hear you're going into that place." He said, "You know, any fire you have in your belly, that place will take it out of you." I think he didn't like Bible colleges. The fire never went out. It's still burning. You know why? Because I was sure it was the Lord who commissioned me. It wasn't Derek Baxter. It wasn't Willie Mullen. It wasn't my dad. It was the Lord. And this conviction for Bible college had been growing, for I felt my need of concentrated Bible study, but I needed a word from the Lord that would seal it all. And I was reading one night and praying and seeking the Lord's face, and the Lord spoke to me personally and directly and clearly from Acts 20, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And I said, "Lord, I'm willing to leave my work and go into training for you." The devil said, "Well, what if that means leaving your family, your country, your security?" Well, I'd thought about that. And I was determined to take what I sensed was the next step. You know, dear friends, as I look back tonight, I'm thankful for a father who encouraged me, a girlfriend who stood with me. In 1972, I entered the Baptist College just down here on the Sandown Road. I remember the first day well. For the first night, I was ready to go home. Remember, there was a fellow there nicknamed Noddy, and I said to him, "How many nights do you get out of this institution?" He said to me, "None." It was worse than Alcatraz. Catherine was nursing in the city hospital at the time, and I said, "You can come over here." And I was in terrible state. I remember we went to a brother's house, Derek Baxter's home in South Belfast, up at Milltown. And he set me down. "Sometimes you need somebody to talk a wee bit of sense into your head." And he said to me something I'll never forget. He said, "Who called you to this?" Maybe you're an elder tonight and you're about to write your resignation. Who called you to this? Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher and you're tired of the burden of the kids. Maybe you're working with the kids in outreach. Maybe you're someone who does the doors and you're overwhelmed by the lack of response. Who called you to this? Well, I went back to college, and a short time later I went in to see the principal. I said, "Sir, I've just got engaged. How many nights can I get out to see Catherine?" And he said, "None." And I said, "None." He said, "None." He said, "Mr. Lyle, you've run about the country preaching enough, and I'm determined that you're going to study, and you're going to study Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights. I'm going to let you home on Saturday at 2 and make sure you be through those gates by 9 o'clock on a Sunday night." I tell you this, the guys in McGabry who have more freedom. It was tough for a fellow who just got engaged. Well, the Lord undertook for me in college, but 1 year living in the Baptist college was enough, and the only way I could get out was to get married. And so in 1973, I took the plunge. And Catherine and I got married in the old Free Presbyterian Church on the Waveney Road in Ballymena. And the Reverend Willie McRae married us. And the glue's still holding fast. You know, when we got married, we hardly knew where we were going to live. The Lord had gone before. We lived in Randallstown in a second farm that Catherine's folks had bought. And for 2 years, I traveled every day from Randallstown to East Belfast. And these were years when we proved the Lord financially and spiritually and intellectually. You say, did Bible college help you? I'll tell you what it taught me. Two important lessons. The first lesson was this: how little I know of this book. How little I know of this book. And the second lesson it taught me was the discipline of study. You know, there's no substitute for hard work. A man once said to the gifted Bible teacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse, Dr. Barnhouse, I'd give the world to be able to teach the Bible just like you. Looking at him straight in the eye, Barnhouse replied, good, that's exactly what it will cost you. The best thing your pastor can do for you is to be prepared to preach. That's why you need to free him from a lot of other things, a lot of good things, that so that he might give himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, the God who had saved me was now enabling me. He was now preparing me. He was now directing me as another chapter was opening up in my life, beginnings, backslidings, burdens, believers, blessings. You know, Paul asks a question in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Here's the question. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Every morning in prayer, I remind my heart of that question. What hast thou that thou hast not received? All that I am, all that I ever hope to be, is from the Lord. 1975, I finished down here. I responded to the invitation to go to Carrie Duff. Some 12 years later, I responded to the invitation to go to the Iron Hall. Some 12 years later, I responded to the invitation to go to Lurgan Baptist Church. You know, I believe tonight, you may disagree, but I believe that pastoral work is the most difficult of all Christian service. But God's servant and I can say tonight, having obtained help of God, we continue unto this day. What blessings the Lord has showered upon us in time. No greater joy than serving Him and seeing others coming to faith in Christ. My friend, the Christian life tonight, it's the holiest life, it's the hardest life, it's the happiest life, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. What blessings the Lord has showered upon us in time. Think of the blessings of the Lord in eternity when those of us who are saved will step into the Father's house. You talk about a happy ending. I heard about a little boy called Jonathan. It was coming up to his sixth birthday, and the mother said to him, Jonathan, what do you want? He said, I want a puppy. The mother took him down to the local pound, and he never saw so many dogs and puppies in all his life, and he had a hard time choosing one. And finally, he picked up one of the shaggiest dogs in the lot, and that little dog was standing, wagging its tail furiously. They got the dog and bumped the dog and Jonathan into the car, and when they got home, his mommy said to him, Jonathan, why did you pick that one? He said, Mommy, I wanted the one with a happy ending. My friends, tonight you talk about a happy ending. And they shall see his face. We shall see him as he is. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ who died for me. Oh, when my train rounds in the Grand Central Station in glory, I think my dad will be there. How much I owe him. How he prayed for me when I was in the far country. And I think he'll say to me, well, son, how did you get on? And I'll say, well, pretty well, but I owe a lot to you. And together we'll gaze upon the face of our beloved Savior. Friends will be there I have loved long ago, and joy like a river around me will flow, and yet just a smile from the Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Tell me tonight, is a Savior like that not worth trusting? He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the truest friend of all. You know why? Because the extent of a man's friendship is measured by his deeds. Do you know what Christ's greatest deed was? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man to lay down his life for his friends. My friend, tonight without Christ, you are his enemy, and yet the Savior died for you. He's the Savior, he's the friend you need. He's the friend of sinners. Christ came to save you. He died to save you. He shed his blood to save you. He rose to save you. He lives to save you. He's here to save you. Will you come tonight to Calvary? Let's stand under the shadow of Golgotha's hill. Let's count the purple drops of blood that fall from his head, his hands, his feet, his sides. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown? We girl come home from Sunday school one day. It was normal for her to jump onto her daddy's knee and tell him the story that she was taught in Sunday school. And this day it was the story of the cross. And she told him of the scourging and the spitting and the crown of thorns. And she looked into his face and said, "Daddy, don't you love the Lord Jesus for that?" And then she told of the journey to Calvary. And how at last when they got Christ to the cross, they drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. And the little girl with tears in her eyes said, "Daddy, don't you love him for that?" And then she went on to tell how the Lord Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It was a moving story. And the little girl is convulsed in tears. And she said, "Daddy, don't you love him for that?" And then the darkness of the cross and the precious blood flowing from his side. And the wee girl couldn't go on with the story anymore. And she flung her arms around her daddy's neck and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, don't you love the Lord Jesus for that?" My friends, what all the arguments in the world could never do, that little girl's story of the cross broke that man's heart. And he knelt at his kitchen table and he wept his way to Calvary. In the light of the cross tonight, won't you trust him for that? Wonder, like me, are you resting on religious privileges? Maybe like me, you're here tonight, you've had the privilege of a godly home and a gospel church. So many of you had. You've heard the gospel faithfully and regularly preached from this pulpit, and yet tonight you've no faith, you've no hope, you've no Christ. Oh, take care tonight, lest you die and perish in hell in the light of religious privileges. Maybe tonight you're like me, you're backslidden and cold in heart. God still loves you. He longs to restore you tonight. Won't you confess your sin? Won't you commit your life afresh to the Lord? Maybe you're here tonight and you're halting between two opinions. You know that Christ is the answer to your every need, and he's standing before you tonight. And the dilemma that Pilate faced is the dilemma that you face. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Tonight, turn from your sin. Repent. Turn in faith to Christ. Trust him as your Savior and Lord. Take this friend home with you tonight. And you'll discover he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's pray.
And as our heads are bowed in prayer this evening, God's servant has been most faithful in opening his heart to you tonight and telling you about his friend, Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight he can be your friend too. Tonight he stands ready, able, willing to save you. It'd be a terrible thing to leave a gospel meeting such as this, having heard the gospel and testimony and word tonight, and to reject that friend, turn away from the greatest friendship you could ever have, the greatest friend you could ever know. There's no time you stop tonight. Is it not time you came to know Jesus Christ? It's not time you stopped putting off the day of your salvation. Is it not time you were saved? In the quietness and the stillness of the moments, the close of this meeting, I wonder tonight, will you give your heart, your life to Christ? You simply pray that prayer that Dennis prayed all those years ago, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And the promise of the gospel, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Maybe you've wandered from God. And like God's servant, you've allowed yourself to get away from the things of God. Now it's time to come back. Days of sinning in the far country, they're over. It's time to get back and get right with God. You want to speak, Pastor Lyle, speak to myself. Then you do that tonight. Only too happy. Take time with you. There's nothing we can do to save your soul. But thank God tonight we can open the scriptures of truth and point you to a Savior who died for you and who can save you. Don't put it off anymore. Don't go away without Christ, but rather come to him. Eternal God and our Father, we thank thee this evening for a very real sense of thy presence. We thank thee, O God, tonight for answers to prayer. Lord, we cried before the meeting of this, start of this meeting tonight, that you would come and that thy presence would be very real and that a double portion of thy Holy Spirit would fall upon thy servant. Lord, thou hast answered prayer tonight. But, O God, we pray that you'll answer prayer in the salvation of souls. O God, we pray tonight that as thy servant has spoken of the Savior that he loves and the Savior that he serves, we ask, O God, that tonight sinners in this meeting will reach out and find the Lord Jesus Christ to be their friend too. O God, we cry tonight for conviction. And, O God, we pray that tonight you'll remove every hindrance, every stumbling block. Lord, that this night sinners might come to the foot of the old rugged cross. O Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, do thine own work. May the Spirit of God save in this meeting. Save souls, O God, we pray. O God, stop sinners on their mad career to a lost sinner's hell. Lord, sinners tonight standing at the very edge of a lost eternity, only but a heartbeat away from hell. O God, snatch them tonight as a brand from the burning. Save them, O God, we pray, and set their feet, plant their feet on that narrow way that leads to heaven and to home. In the Savior's name we pray.